look at our Bibles. Luke, the Gospel of Luke here. See if I can make sure this is going to work here. Luke chapter 10. We're looking at verses 17 through 24. Did any of you get a nap today? All right, couple people. I didn't get one, but I never do, so I don't ever, if I take a nap, it's then to not wake up very refreshed. So I get, seems like it makes me more tired. Well, oh well. Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. The very beginning, verse number 17, the Bible says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Excuse me. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick, and we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as I prepare to preach. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me and help me to say what you would have me to say. And Father, I pray that you would just guide and direct my thoughts. I feel a little bit scattered tonight, so thank you that you show yourself strong in our weakness. And so we depend upon you, Lord, to help us to get across what you have laid on my heart. I pray that you bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. You know, joy is one of the great themes of the Christian life, but not all joy is the same. There's joy of an accomplishment, like when a student finally finishes a hard exam or test. There's great joy in being done, you know, especially if you've studied a long time. There's joy in recognition, like when an employee is promoted at work for doing a job well done. And there's great joy in that. There's great joy in victory, like when a team wins a championship after months of practice. And all of these are real, but they're also temporary. Grades fade, jobs change, and trophies gather dust. But the disciples in Luke 10 were experiencing a different kind of joy. They had just returned from their mission. They were thrilled at the results. Imagine their excitement as they told the Lord, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They had seen firsthand that the authority of Christ was greater than the power of Satan. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a very joyful thing to experience. And that would have been thrilling, really. I've never looked for the opportunity to deal with demonic forces. You know, I just assume not. Amen. And, you know, but if the Lord decided that that was the situation, I've known people who have come face to face with demonic forces. I do believe that I met a man that was demon possessed. You know, and just in witnessing to him, every time I'd mention Jesus' name or the word of God, he would get violently angry. And just a switch like that would get flipped. I was just a kid at the time. I would think I was 19 years old. And I just said, I'm out of here, you know. And I was asked later, well, did you cast the devil out? I was like, no, I didn't. I got out of there. And I walked away. And maybe that was the wrong thing to do, but that's what I just wanted to leave. I have run across people and pastors and other people who have run across people who are demon possessed. And it's true, the Lord has given us the ability to in His name, to be able to cast out demons. I mean, by evidence, it's true. It's not something we're doing. It's the Holy Spirit and it's God. But I'm not going to go looking for it. Amen. And I'm not going to go seeking that out. Oftentimes that builds pride. And, pride is not something you want to have going into something like this. And so, these accomplishments were real. It was a thrilling thing, and to know that God is working with you, and working through you. And that's a thrilling thing. It's no wonder they came back rejoicing. But Jesus knew something they didn't really fully understand yet. He knew their joy needed to be rooted deeper than what they had just experienced. Why? Because the thrill of that great day in ministry can be followed by the discouragement of a hard day in ministry. A great day can be followed by some real blows to your ministry. One moment you're on the mountaintop, and the next moment you're walking through a valley. If your joy is built on what you accomplish, then your joy will rise and fall with circumstances. And your hope is built on circumstances rather than on Christ. And so Jesus redirects his disciples to a joy that doesn't fade. He pointed them away from their victories and toward his greater victory. He reminded them that the deepest source of joy is not what we do for him, but what he has done for us. Amen? In 1815, when the Duke of Wellington defeated Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo, messengers were sent back to England with the news. And the message was sent in stages across the English Channel, but because of the heavy fog, only part of the signal was seen. And the message read, "Wellington defeated." And then the fog rolled in, and they didn't get it. So the British people thought they had lost. And they were just in despair that England had lost this great battle. But their joy returned whenever they saw the rest of the message once the fog had cleared. And the full message was revealed, Wellington defeated Napoleon. And all of a sudden, sorrow turned into rejoicing. And in the same way, the disciples saw a glimpse of victory, but Jesus reminded them that the full message of joy comes not from partial victories here and now, but from the greater victory of salvation and the revelation of God's plan. That's something that can never be changed, something that can never be taken away. And that's something that will root us for those hard days. And tonight we're going to follow his steps in this passage and discover lasting joy and where that lasting joy is found. So number one, joy in submitting to Christ's authority. There is a joy in submitting to Christ's authority. There's a little bit of a lag on this screen here, so just be patient. It'll pop up eventually. But verse 17 again says, "The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And the disciples here, they returned exhilarated by what had happened through them. And Jesus redirected them to remember who it happened through. Lasting joy grows when we serve under Christ's authority, not in our own abilities. So we see, first of all, letter A, the rejoicing of the disciples. And they were right to rejoice. There was nothing wrong in their rejoicing there. But they rejoiced that the devils were subject unto them through Jesus' name. Their testimony centered on thy name. And that's the right place for their sin to be the center of what they're talking about. It wasn't our strength that they were talking about. They revealed the right direction of their praise, for sure. And it's good to rejoice in fruit. But it's better to rejoice in the root. Amen. Any power we experience is derivative, it's delegated, and it's dependent upon Christ. After Jesus has gone to heaven, we see that Peter actually did get it, for sure. Excuse me, Acts 3:12. Excuse me. Says, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? And he immediately pointed their attention away from him, not his power, it was Christ that did that. In gospel, power points away from the servant and toward the Savior. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And so it's good to rejoice in the fruit, but remember it's temporary. You know, it's not going to last. And so it's better to rejoice in the vine, rejoice in that root. And abiding does produce ability. And apart from Christ, our efforts are empty. J.C. Ryle said, the best of men are only men at their best. And, you know, that's the very best of us, you know, are just men. That's it. And keep your eyes on Christ when God uses you. And you'll not trip over your own shadow. Amen? Not trip over your own pride. You know, a spotlight has no glory of its own. Its value is in how well it aims light at the subject on the stage. The spotlight really means nothing other than what it casts on another person. In ministry, we are the spotlight, not the star. Amen? Christ is the star, and he needs to remain center stage. And sometimes I'll be praying, and I'll say something, Lord, bless our church. And even sometimes I'll say, Lord, bless my church, you know. And I'll quickly get convicted immediately, you know. And I'll say, Lord, bless your church. Amen. And get my eyes back where it belongs, you know. And it is his church. And, you know, it's amazing how that can quickly change. And, you know, I don't think, you know, in itself, I don't think there's anything wrong with claiming ownership of something that you belong to. But I want to keep my eyes focused in the right place. Amen. I just want to be careful. And so somebody says something about their church. I'm not casting judgment. But for me, I just feel that conviction to always keep Christ at the center and make sure that he's doing the right thing. So we see the rejoicing of the disciples. Then we see the revelation of the Savior. He brings a revelation here. In verse 18, he says, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. As lightning fall from heaven. Jesus locates their momentary victories within his divine victory. What they saw on earth echoed what he saw from eternity. Our skirmishes matter, but they only make sense only in the light of Christ's divine triumph. You know, and the fact that, you know, the true victory over Satan happened when he was cast out of heaven. And his final victory over Satan will come one day. But the power of God is what brings the true victory. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's the very purpose of Jesus coming, was to destroy the hold of sin once and for all. And every broken chain in ministry is proof that Calvary still conquers. Amen? And he still saves, and he still works. And I love to hear testimonies of people who receive Christ as their Savior and see victory in their life for the first time, true victory. Those chains are broken and don't hold them down any longer. And our church in California had a Reformers Unanimous ministry. And it's kind of like AA, but I guess you would call it a Baptist version of it. And but AA, NA, and all kinds of different anonymous groups all in one. But they centered it around the Bible and memorizing scripture and things like that. But it was thrilling to hear some of these people that had been suffering under addiction and to see the freedom that they had in Christ and see the growth that they had in Christ. And whether it was sexual addiction, whether it was narcotics, whether it was smoking, whether it was pride, And sometimes people, in realization of what workers would be helping people with their addictions, and realize they were addicted themselves, addicted to self-sufficiency and addicted to pride. And they began to read those verses in new light, and they became free from their addictions as well. And, you know, we're all in the same boat, amen? It's easy for us to look down at more visible sins, you know, more harmful sins to the body. But we're all suffering with things, whether we can see them or other people can see them or not. But Jesus has broken those chains. But it's him that has done it. He has already come to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers," past tense, having spoiled principalities and powers, "he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And that's what the cross did. The cross is the parade of victory, not a pause in defeat. The devil no doubt thought he had it won for a moment. He killed the very Son of God. But if he were paying attention, Jesus had been talking about it the whole time. And he was going to rise again on that third day. And we need to preach the victory of Christ to oftentimes not only to other people, but sometimes to ourselves. Amen? To preach the victory of the cross over our own fears, until your fears fall like Satan did, like lightning. And we need to trust Christ and realize the victory he has over us. I was telling somebody a couple weeks ago, I think it was, you know, they were talking about the fear that they had in about a situation that might come. And, you know, as you know, reminded them of that verse, you know, God is not the author of fear, but he is of love and of power and of a sound mind. And that is not from God. You know, that he wants us to have a true sound mind and a love that comes only from God. And God has defeated those things, and we just have to have the faith to trust him in whatever we face. When Allied forces secured the beachhead on D-Day, the war was not yet ended, but the outcome was effectively decided that day. And Calvary was our D-Day, the believer's D-Day. We still face battles, but the war's direction is irreversible under Christ's command. And it has already been decided that day on that cross. And now we just wait for the rest of the war to end. And one day, Christ is going to come and take us home. Amen? And what a victory parade that's going to be. Amen? And what a great supper of the Lamb we're going to have there. So we see, that still says one. I don't know why that says one. All of these say one, or A, I mean. There we go, Revelation of the Savior. Did I give you that? All right, okay. Just for some reason it jumped back to one, or to A. I keep saying one. C, this one has all three. The resources of the saints he talked about in verse 19. It says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." For a little bit further down, it says, "Nothing shall by any means hurt you." This is delegated authority with a divine protection for the mission God assigns. It's not a promise of ease, but a promise of enablement, of ultimate safety within God's will. And sometimes we go through hard things. We think of Paul being bit by the serpent. And such, and he should have died, but yet, you know, I bet you that, I don't bet, I can imagine that snake bite probably hurt, you know, it was still not a great thing to go through, but yet, God protected him ultimately in that process, amen? And Christ promises to give us ultimate safety within God's will. I remember hearing about a young man at the Bible college that I went to after I had left, and in all the years they had gone to, you know, Chicago and gone soul winning door to door and won people to Christ in some of the worst areas, and never had an incident, never had, you know, in 20, 30 years, never had anybody hurt or anything like that. And a young man was on a bus, a church bus, and somebody came on the bus and shot him in the head and ran away. And people called the ambulance immediately, and they took him to the hospital. He was still alive, but they immediately took him into surgery. They did a kind of an MRI first to see exactly what they were looking at and damage and such, and got him into surgery as quickly as they could and such. And, you know, the I don't want to be graphic, but, you know, it had a hole. You know, I mean, there was part missing there. And you know, it showed in the MRI that and such. And the people of the church, this was a shock. I mean, we had never experienced anything like this. And the people of the church began gathering at the church 24 hours a day. As people could come, they just started praying. And they'd come down to the church, and people were praying at home too, but people would come down to the church 24 hours a day. They just left the doors open. People coming down to the altar and praying all throughout the pews and everything else, just praying and praying and praying and praying for this young man. That God would help him, keep him alive, and heal him. And, you know, it was just a couple of days later, he woke up. And he had a scar. He had, you know, damage to his skull and such like that. But when they went back in after he woke up and did another MRI, what was missing of the inside of his head was there. And it was a healing. I mean, God healed him. And, you know, God has the power to do that, you know. Now, it's up to him whether that happens. And it's we give into his sovereign will of that. But it was a miracle, you know. And, you know, God, what that young man went through was an incredible trial. And, you know, he went through some biblical counseling and things, no doubt, and had some things to deal with some of that that terror and trauma that he went through and such. But God healed him, and he's being used of God even still today in the ministries that he works in. And, you know, we just don't know what we face in this world, but ultimately we know who's in control. Amen? And even when bad things happen, God is ultimately in control, and we cannot live in fear. We just have to do what God has given us to do. And but Christ's commission never lacks Christ's provision. He provides for us, whether it's safety, whether it's money, whatever it's needed. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We fight an enemy that is wants to kill us, that wants to attack us, and wants us to quit. And so we need to have the whole armor of God on us in order for us to be able to stand against what he's going to throw our way. And strength is borrowed from the Lord. The stability is built by his armor. We can only do this because of what Christ has done for us and what he wants to continue to do us through us through the Holy Spirit. Luke 22:31-32, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Boy, wouldn't it be amazing to be prayed for by Jesus himself? Amen. What an amazing thing. And we have evidence of his prayers for those who would come after these disciples. And he did pray for us. You know, he says, his statement to Simon Peter is, Satan desires to have you, and he wants to sift you like wheat. And he wants to stop us. And the intercession of Christ is greater than the intentions of Satan, though. And Christ protects his own. A.W. Tozer observed, "God is looking for those with whom he can do the impossible." He wants to try to get accomplished through us. And what a humbling thing that God wants to use us to do something great and something mighty. And no matter what it is that we face, no matter what trials we go through, God can use those for his glory. And, you know, you end up in the hospital, you know, with something happens, you know, God can use you there in that hospital to reach a nurse that other people may not be able to get hold of. Somebody in the bed next to you that someone else may not be able to reach. And so, you know, don't waste the opportunities of the trials that God gives us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through us. And he's looking for people to use and do some amazing things, some impossible things through us. The question is, are you willing to be used by God to do the impossible? Availability to Christ outruns ability for Christ. Amen. How many of you ever used a shoe to nail a nail? You know, you got a nail, but you forgot to grab the hammer, and all of a sudden you reach down and grab your shoe and start nailing. You know, why? Because it was available, right? And that you used it, and it was useful because it was available. And God wants to use your ability, your availability, more than any other ability you have. And God can use your abilities, and he does often. But just being available is much more important. You know, a police officer steps into traffic and raises a hand to stop traffic, and the cars stop. Not because of the officer's personal strength. He's not going to stop the car like Superman, you know. But it's because of the authority of the badge behind the hand. Amen? In a spiritual conflict, we raise the name of Jesus, and the enemy yields to the authority behind the servant. It's not about the goodness of the servant or the power of the servant. It's about the power and the authority behind the servant. And rejoicing in what God does through us is good. But Jesus, now he moves forward and teaches that rejoicing in what God has done is far greater. So we see number two, the joy in standing in our salvation. Verse 20, he says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not. Talking about those that the spirits are subject unto you here, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. After affirming their authority, he did affirm their authority. Jesus immediately shifted their perspective. And he reminded them that the greatest joy is not in what they did for him, but what he has done for them. So we see letter A, first of all, the warning of misplaced joy. A warning of misplaced joy. That's got the wrong thing on there. This keeps messing me up here. Okay, it's the warning of misused joy. I don't know why it has. I somehow import the first point there. So it's the warning of misplaced joy. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. He just says, don't rejoice in that. He's not rebuking their joy, but he's just redirecting it. He's not saying, don't be happy about this. You know, he's just redirecting their joy. And there's a danger in tying our joy to success or results or recognition. If your joy rises when the ministry is fruitful, but falls when ministry is hard, your joy is misplaced. Amen? And, you know, it's easy. You know, we track things here at the church, and we take attendance, and you know, we mark the attendance and such, and Sunday school and morning church and things like that, and you see, kind of go up and down through the year and through the years, and raise and lower and such like that, and offerings too. You know, you have a good week, and then you have a really bad week, and then you have, you know, it just kind of is the way it is, and we don't advertise really any of those things. Because I don't want the focus to be on numbers, you know. And I want to just do what the Lord wants us to do. And we can see growth, amen. And we can see people come. And that's, you know, we just want to rejoice that the Lord is good, that he brings people to us. But, you know, sometimes in just the purpose of you know, being good stewards, we do keep track of those things. You know, and it's easy, you know, to get sidetracked. You know, and by that, and say, oh, attendance was down this week, you know, and you know, the devil likes to get in. It's like, oh, you probably said something that made him mad, and that's why they're not here, you know, and things like that. Or, you know, the numbers are up, and he goes, oh, well, you know, they came to hear me speak, you know, so, boy, they're going to be sadly disappointed, you know. It's not about that, you know, but the devil likes to pull you away and distract you and despair you. With any tool he can use. And so we got to be careful to keep our eyes on Christ, keep our hope and our joy where it belongs, and be very careful with that. The Bible says in Jeremiah 9:23, said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Whatever God has blessed you, that's not where your glory lies, amen? Your glory lies in Christ and in God. And joy that's built on self-achievement collapses when circumstances crumble. And many people, whenever it came time stock market crashed in the 20s, and was it 20s or 30s? I can't remember. 20s, right? But that stock market crash happened, and people that had their hope built on that soon find themselves in suicidal and struggling. So we can't keep our joy on that which can be taken away. Habakkuk 3:17-18 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, look at what verse 18 says, about what Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even though everything is going wrong, nothing's growing, the herd is being cut off, they're not growing, they're not producing, and yet the choice is made, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's a man who got it. That's a man who understood the truth. And the nation of Judah was experiencing judgment from the Lord, so that even their produce was failing, and they were told it would happen. But even when outward blessings fail, inward joy remains when it rests in God himself. The problem was that the reason all this stuff was happening was because they got their eyes off of God and started following after the gods of the Amorites and all of those people. And, an Olympic athlete may train for years only to lose a race by a fraction of a second. And they may be one of the fastest people in the world and yet lose only by a fraction of the second, you know? If their identity is tied only to their medals, defeat destroys them. But if their identity is rooted deeper, they can endure the loss without losing joy, and they can continue to race again another day. But many people have their hopes built on something that may fail them. In the same way, Christians need to not tie their joy to their victories. That comes and goes. Good days and bad days are all around. And we need to tie our joy to the right things. And then we see letter B, the second thing that he mentions. Let's see if this is right. Is it right? Nope, it's still number one there. It's still number one. All right, so letter B is the wonder of a written name. The wonder of a written name. I don't know what I did here, but I did something wrong. But the wonder of a written name. He says, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus directed them to the unshakable foundation of their joy, salvation. And the word written suggests permanence and certainty. God's record is not kept in pencil, amen? It's not erased by failure or opposition. Philippians 4:3, I didn't put this on the slides, but Paul speaks of those whose names are written in the book of life. Greatest joy is not in what we accomplish, but in being known by God as his own. And our names are written down. In Revelation 21:27, again, it says, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's a permanence there. If your name is in the Lamb's book, your future is secure and your joy is settled if we will place it in the right place. D.L. Moody once said, If you are saved, you ought to be the happiest person on earth. Amen? If you're saved, you ought to be the happiest person on earth. And no matter what else happens, salvation gives you a reason to rejoice every single day. And a championship trophy eventually tarnishes or gets broken. The landfill is full of trophies from yesterday. But a name written in heaven never fades. And one day all earth's awards will gather dust, but heaven's registry will still stand. Amen? My name is written down, and that's the main thing. Amen? Jesus has now redirected their focus. Joy is not to be anchored in power, in performance, or position, but in salvation. And then Jesus demonstrates this truth himself as he turns his heart towards the Father. And we see joy in seeing God's revelation. Joy in seeing God's revelation. We'll see what these other points, what the other slides do here. But the verse 21, beginning there, it says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord God, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." And so after teaching his disciples about the source, the true source of joy, Jesus demonstrated it himself. And he rejoiced in spirit and turned his heart upward to the Father. And here we see there where lasting joy is anchored, in the plan and revelation of God. That's where real joy is. So we see, first of all, the rejoicing in the spirit. Hey, it's there. All right, good. Did something right there. The rejoicing in the spirit. Verse 21 says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father." This is one of the few times in the Gospels that we're told that Jesus openly rejoiced. I don't doubt that he probably did other times. It's not that. But it's one of the few times that it specifically talks about that. And his joy was not rooted in circumstances, in his ministry, and things like that. But it was rooted in the Father's wise plan. And the revealing truth that he was revealing to the people of earth. If Jesus found joy in the Father's plan, even when many rejected him, then so should we, amen? And we can rejoice in God's plan. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it," amen? Aren't you glad that his mercies are new every morning? Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Our theme for the year. Our year's nearly up. I haven't mentioned it enough. Amen. His mercies are new every morning. Every day we can wake up and say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. He has a plan today for me. And am I going to watch for it? Am I going to do it? Am I going to obey it? And rejoicing is a choice rooted in God's sovereignty. No matter what happens, we get into a wreck. We suffer a disease or something else. God is sovereign, amen. And we can walk back and say, we know that God is in control. And I talked about that a lot this week. And bad things happen, and we fear losing control, and we want to be in control. Control of where we are able to go, control of what happens to us, and things like that. But ultimately, we have to allow God to be in control, and allow him to have that sovereignty in our life. Spurgeon said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night." The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night. We can go to sleep realizing that God is in control. Amen. And we can't change the plan of God. Amen. We cannot change the sovereignty of God. You say, well, I'll just make this happen. You won't if it's against God's exact will. Amen? If he has something for us to do, it's best if we just yield to it. Amen? And not fight what God has for us. But whatever the case, whatever happens, comes our way, God has a plan to use it and turn it about for good, for his glory, and for God to use that in a way that we could never imagine, if we allow him to do it. And when you don't understand what God is doing, just trust his wisdom and rest in his joy. A child may not understand why a parent insists on bitter medicine, but the child can trust the parent's love. And I can't remember, I think it was, is it alum powder that they would put on like a cold sore or something like that? Was that what it was? And I remember my grandmother doing that to me. And and putting a little bit on inside my lip when I was little, and I just got that, You know, just so bitter, and just, you know, just felt like my mouth just went completely dry all of a sudden, you know, and just really gross, you know, but it healed what it needed to heal. It did what it did its job. And my grandmother had some very interesting remedies, and my dad can attest, Peepaw Alice, you know, and but we won't get into that. But anyway, she was just a country girl. But, you know, God's plan may be hidden sometimes, but his heart is always good. And God always does it. And a parent may give bitter medicine that the child doesn't understand why they need to take it. But you can always trust the parent has a heart, good heart there. Amen. And has a heart to help, not hurt. Amen. Letter B. We see, secondly, the relationship with the Father. And joy in seeing God's revelation. The rejoicing in the Spirit and the relationship with the Father. He says, all things, verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Here Jesus declared the unique, intimate relationship he shared with the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And true knowledge of God comes only through Jesus Christ. All throughout history, and we'll look at this in just a second, we'll see where he says this, but all throughout history, you know, God's revelation came in pieces, you know, and they saw a glimpse of something, of what God was revealing to them about him, about his love, about his plan. And people pieced together all of these revelations and such, and we got to see a glimpse, just a piece of who God is. But when Jesus came, he was God, and they saw his glory. They saw him face to face, talked to him, touched him, and all of those things, as Peter says, and I think it's 1 Peter, maybe 2 Peter, but he says, we touched of him. Jesus became the full revelation of God here on earth. Even still, we didn't get all the answers that we want, amen, but we gave God enough to be able to trust that he knows what he's doing. True knowledge of God comes only through Jesus Christ. Well, what did he say? John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way to the Father is through him. And he is the one that will that knows the Father, that will reveal the Father to us. And religion without Christ cannot bring us to God. And there are many, many religions out there. And some deny, even if they claim the name of Christ, deny his deity. And they worship a different Christ than what we worship. And a different thing than what the Bible reveals. And, you know, only through Christ do we see the Father clearly. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only through him can we see Christ, see God the Father. And because Jesus reveals the Father, we can live in relationship, not in religion. Amen. And I've had people ask me, well, what religion are you? I say, well, I'm not religious necessarily. I said, but I believe I have a relationship with God, with Christ. And, you know, I don't like to claim that I'm religious. You know, it speaks of you know, kind of rote and ritual, you know, and such. And it's not any ritual that's going to save me. It's not any ritual that's going to help me grow in Christ. You know, the Lord's Supper has its purpose, but taking the Lord's Supper is not going to make me a better Christian. Taking the Lord's Supper is not going to get me saved. It's not going to cleanse my life. It will help me keep me centered and focused and my eyes on Christ as what its purpose was. But it's not going to make me more like Christ. Amen. A.W. Pink, a commenter and pastor, wrote, to know God is the highest privilege, and to know him through Christ is the only way. To know God is the highest privilege, and it is, but to know him through Christ is the only way. We'll never know God the Father any other way than going through Christ. If you've tried to look directly at the sun, the light would overwhelm you. You wouldn't be able to see, but filtering it through a lens, you can see clearly without being blinded. In the same way, Jesus is that lens through whom we see the Father clearly and safely. And he gives us a perfect glimpse of who God is. His love, his care, his character, his grace, his mercy, and all of those things. The attributes of God, we see them in Christ. Then letter C, we see the reward of revelation. the reward of revelation. Verse 23, it says, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Blessed are the eyes that see the things that ye see. And Jesus reminded his disciples of their privilege. And in so doing, he reminds us of our privilege as well. You know, prophets and kings had longed for what they were seeing and hearing, the Bible says here. And we're blessed beyond measure to live on this side of the cross. What they saw in part, we see far more fully because of what Christ revealed to us. And with to live on this side of the cross with that full revelation of God in Christ is a privilege. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 talks about the prophets. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They only got to see in part. God revealed a piece of the picture oftentimes to these prophets. And they saw glimpses of his suffering, glimpses of his love, glimpses of his mercy and various things. But glimpses of the future of our home, not just in heaven, but in the new heaven and new earth. And where we'll spend eternity with God. And they got to see glimpses of that. But we, as this side of the cross, we have been given the full revelation of God that he wants us to have right now. Amen. I look forward to the day in heaven when we can learn even more. Amen. And boy, I tell you what, we can't even scratch the surface of this. Amen. It's going to take all of eternity to really understand who God is. And but I'm glad that we have that time to do it. Amen. But what they anticipated, we get to experience. We need to not take it lightly what God has graciously revealed to us. And joy grows as we treasure the grace that we've received in Christ. I remember whenever I was a teenager, we went camping with all the teenage boys in our church. We went camping in a canyon along the Guadalupe River in Texas. We slept on the banks of the river that night on these giant rock slabs there. And I hardly slept a wink. At first, it started with bats flying all over our head and dipping down and right above our heads and such, and that was enough to wake me up nice and alert. But then it just the moon and the stars were so bright that it was like there was like the lights were on. I mean, you could just see everything around you, and I just had a hard time sleeping at all. And I lay there on that hard rock bed, literally. Wondering if I would get any sleep at all. It was the longest night of my life, it felt like. And at some point, I gave up on sleep and just waited for morning, you know. And at the first rays breaking forth of the sun, I knew the long night was over. And I got me some coffee, and I had my fun, and then I slept the entire way home in the van on the way. But that was the longing of the prophets, that urgency and that desire, strong desire. And boy, you know, I felt it sick in my stomach that I just wanted morning to come, get this over with, you know. And, just that long wait. But the prophets, they longed to see the truth come about and see the fulfillment of the prophecies. But in Christ, that full sunrise had come. And the disciples had rejoiced in ministry victories. But Jesus lifted their eyes to a far greater joy, salvation of their souls and the revelation of God through him, and keeping their eyes where they needed to be, keeping their focus where it needed to be. And the disciples returned from their mission overflowing with excitement, and they rejoiced, and they should. It was good to rejoice in what God has done. And they kept the focus on him. He had done this through his power through them. But I'm grateful that God, through Jesus, redirected their thought and thereby our thoughts, amen? Not on the accomplishments that we accomplish here on earth for him, but on him himself, amen? taught us that true joy is not found in the victories that rise and fall through life, but salvation that never fades. He showed them that lasting joy is not rooted in circumstances, but in God's revelation and relationship with his children. And following his steps means learning to anchor our joy where Jesus anchored his, in the Father's plan, in the Father's presence, in the Father's promise. Our joy will not last if it's built on numbers or built on applause or temporary success. But our joy will endure if it's built on salvation and the revelation of God in Christ. And during the Great Depression, people lost everything almost overnight. I mentioned this a little bit earlier about the stock market crash. And jobs and homes and even banks collapsed. One wealthy man lost his fortune and was asked how he could still smile while standing in front of his empty store. He said, "You know, the Depression may have taken my money, but it cannot touch my salvation. My name is still written in heaven." And he still had a smile on his face. Amen. And that's the kind of joy Jesus is teaching here. Not dependent upon how the money in the bank is doing, but dependent on Jesus Christ that cannot be removed. And the joy that hardship cannot steal, and Satan cannot shake it, and time can't erase it, it'll always stand true. And when you follow Christ's steps, you discover a joy deeper than feelings and stronger than circumstances, and it's in Christ. Well, let's go to the Lord tonight and ask him to bless our night and bless this truth that God has put in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for your example and the example of these disciples, Lord. And God, how you wonderfully used these men. God, I greatly desire to be used by you, and I want to do and accomplish the will that you have given us to do. But far more important than anything that's accomplished is the fact that you have saved us, the fact that you have revealed, God has revealed himself perfectly through you. Our relationship with you is secure. I pray that you help us to keep our eyes on you as we continue to serve you. Bless us now tonight as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe, I pray, until we come back to worship you again this Wednesday and next Sunday and all the days in between. I pray that you bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. All right, you have 3 minutes until the horde of children come through. And so be careful out there. God bless you.